And you know what? Let's pray. Father, this is absolutely unacceptable. Father, we come to you tonight and we're asking you, Lord, because the heavens declare your glory. This earth is yours. The Bible says that you hold the absolute creation of the universes in the span of your hand. You measure out the hollow of the oceans in that little dip in the palm of your hand. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ right now that you would not settle this situation on the high seas until your Holy Spirit lays hold of each of these terrorist hearts and saves these guys. We pray, Lord, that the fact that your child is in the hands of these pirates, may it be turned about that those pirates are in the hands of one of your kids. And Lord, that they would hear the gospel. And if they don't want to hear the gospel, that they'd get so sick and tired of hearing the gospel that they would either throw the guy overboard or a submarine would come up and just take care of the situation. But Lord, we pray right now for one of our brothers. Right now, we pray for Richard and we pray that you would free him from this hostile situation. And Father, we pray that there would be an amazing work of your Holy Spirit right now as it's dark over there and it's the early hours of Saturday, that Lord, you would visit that little boat out there. And Lord, if you've got to use a fish like you used for Jonah, if you, Lord, want to use a storm like you used to calm the seas, Father, that the disciples might know. Or Father, if you want to use the U.S. Navy, your will be done. We commit him into your hands and we pray and trust and thank you in advance for his safe delivery. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Listen, I'm going to ask you to stand now that you just got seated. I'm going to ask you to stand and turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 19. I want you to stand tonight as we are looking at this Good Friday. And normally it is a service that is somber and there will be things about it, but it ought not to be so somber in the fact that if we forget, as we have our banners up here, when hope arrives, listen, we need to remember something. This Friday in history was unlike any other day in history, and there will never be another day like this day in history. And we need to remember that it doesn't end with this Friday, that Sunday's a coming. And what happened on this day in history, you and I need to celebrate and be very excited about. So I know your finger is right there at John 19. If you haven't found it yet, just go there, John chapter 19. While you're turning there, I want to remind you about something. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the Bible there says that as it came to pass, when the time had come for Jesus to be received back up into glory, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the word steadfastly set, that's two words in English, but it's one in the Greek language. The word means, in the original Greek language that Jesus spoke, it's put forth in the positive form, and it means this, that Jesus was unwilling to be moved from the course, that he resisted any change or suggestion to the course. The word means that he could not be distracted from leaving the course, that when the Bible says that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, he was going there to the cross. He was going there to die for you and I. He was going there to die for the sins of the entire world. And I love the fact that when you read the Bible carefully, it announces that nothing could move him from that path. He was going there for you and I. And I can only imagine the satanic influence that must have been against him to weave or to somehow input, change, alter what Jesus had set his mind to do. Very, very incredible. Very awesome. So John chapter 19, I'll read, you follow along. Verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew Golgotha. We call it Calvary. This is Calvary Chapel. Strange name for a church. Golgotha, Calvary means the place of the skull. Skull Chapel is where you're at tonight. Where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was this: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews, that is the Jewish religious leadership, that when they saw the title that there where he was crucified, being near the city, and that it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Verse 22, but Pilate answered and said to them, and I love this, I'd like to hear this on tape. He says, "What I have written, I have written." I like that. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic is like a, we would say today, a poncho. Imagine a large fabric, like a, let's just say like a sheet, and there's a hole in the middle. He would wear that over. It has no seams in it. The tunic. And so there they had the tunic, and the tunic was without seam, woven from the top into one piece. Verse 24, and they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." This they did, not knowing that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they did cast lots," fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies written in advance. Therefore the soldiers did this. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus therefore, seeing his mother, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, remember who that is, that's John, standing by, Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, that's John, "Behold your mother." And from that time, that disciple, John, took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that he said, "I thirst." Now verse 29 says, "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had finished or received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Father, we pray that you would bless now this God's Friday, Good Friday, the message to our hearts tonight. And Father, that we as Christians, and maybe tonight there's someone here this evening, they're not sure of these actual factual events of history that was done publicly in the face of the Roman Empire, in the face of those who hated Jesus, in the face of his disciples, in the face of all mankind. And if that wasn't enough, recorded down in the Old Testament before it ever happened, that we might know that this is the Christ, the hope that we have of eternal life. Father, bless now the going forth of your word. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And we're going to look at some things tonight about what this night means and our entire theme of this week together. We started out last week in Palm Sunday, coming to you from the Kidron Valley. By the way, I hope it turned out okay. I didn't get a chance to see it yet. So behind us, I know it was windy and all that stuff, but behind us, did you see some of those tombs? And by the way, boy, I wish you could have been there. Just to my right, it would have been your left over here. Absalom's pillar, where Absalom is buried in the Kidron Valley. That's that great valley that not only Jesus passed that night of his betrayal and during the course of the week from Palm Sunday all the way over to this Friday night in history. But that's the great valley where the Bible speaks about, where in the day of judgment, when Christ returns in the second coming and all the nations of the world are gathered together for battle, that little valley, it's only several miles long and it's only about an eighth of a mile wide. It's very steep, much like a V, that the Bible says the blood will flow there from the battle of Armageddon, that great valley of Megiddo. The blood will flow downhill to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Kidron is the valley of Jehoshaphat you read about in your Bible. That is an incredible place. And we came last Sunday to you from that spot. And it's an amazing place. When hope arrives has been the theme for this entire week. Well, tonight we're looking at when hope arrives, everything changes in life. If you're a note taker, write it down. If not, just remember this. When hope arrives, everything changes in our lives. Number one, this way. What changes is the way that God approaches man. When hope arrives, things change. And one of those things that we celebrate on this Friday night is how God approaches man. In the days of the Old Testament period, of the Old Testament dispensation, it's called, the Lord communicated his righteousness to mankind. But when he did that, he spoke, for example, to Moses. In that great Mount Sinai encounter, the mountain shook and God appeared in a flame of fire. And there it was commanded of Moses that he should take the sandals off his feet because he was on holy ground. What changes is the way that God approaches man. Throughout all the Old Testament period, listen, throughout all of that time period, God had commanded that for you to communicate with me, that you being mankind, impure, sinful, and God being not a human, holy, that there would be an agreement that when we would meet, it would be done by virtue of the fact that something innocent would have to pay the price. Are you with me on that? There had to be. And you say, well, Jack, I don't agree with those rules. That's just tough. God made the rules and he said, when you and I talk, I will not speak to you because you must get it into your head and your heart that I am not a human. That I'm not a big person. That I am the creator, eternal God, and that you are my creation, mankind, but you have sinned and you have strayed and you've walked away from me. But I want you and I love you and we've got to get back together and you need to get it into your mind, God was saying, that whenever you and I meet, innocent blood must be sacrificed. And in all of mankind, think about it, think for a moment, God condemns human sacrifice. No human would be accepted as a point of meeting. So what did God do? He said, you'll take a little innocent animal, a little precious animal, and you would take the blood of that animal and sacrifice it there. And based upon the blood of that little animal, I will meet with you. The innocent made a way for the guilty to meet with the righteous. And God established that. When Jesus Christ went to the cross on this Good Friday, it's an announcement that a new and holy way had been introduced, spoken of in the Old Testament, but now fulfilled in Christ, that God would meet man based upon Jesus and that sacrifice. That's why you say, well, isn't God accepting a human sacrifice when Christ died? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God come to earth. Come to the earth in human flesh. It was God and it was man when Jesus died there. He represented all of us tonight, but he was absolutely perfect. As we said the other night on Wednesday evening, as John announced that he is Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But God had established an arrangement, a sacrifice. The innocent for the guilty. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "And you who were once alienated," maybe that's you tonight. You don't know God. The Bible says you're an alien to God. God doesn't know you. I mean, he knows about you, but there's no relationship, and you certainly don't know him. The Bible says that we all once were alienated and enemies in our minds and by our wicked works, yet now he has reconciled us in the body of his flesh. Listen to that. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. Isn't that great? Hey, is anybody ragging on you, chewing on you, complaining about you? Guess what God says about you? That you have become blameless and above reproach in his sight because of Jesus Christ. That's good news. That is awesome news. By the way, the Bible says Satan accuses you before God day and night. I don't like that idea personally, but the Bible says that Satan is accusing you before God day and night right now. How do you like that? I don't like that. But you know what? It doesn't matter what I like. The truth is, Jesus Christ is my protector. He's my rescuer. And though Satan may be... Imagine the thing. Look at all the people that's in here tonight. This place is packed out. Check it out. There's a high probability that at least one of you tonight sinned during the course of today. You might have had a selfish thought. You might have said, "That's my parking spot." You might have said, "Look, what's that guy doing sitting in my seat over there?" Whatever you thought you might have had, just think about that. And Satan, the Bible says Satan is standing before God day and night. And you say, "Well, Jack, why does God allow Satan to stand there?" Listen, in the end, it's going to work out to the glory of God, to you and I praising the Lord and Satan being very, very disappointed, which I'm very happy about. But he accuses you. He accuses me. We need to be careful about that as people. When God calls a sinner out of this world and into a life of knowing Christ, God declares that person based upon the cross of what Jesus did on this Friday night in history, righteous. Say, "Man, I don't get it." You know what? I barely get it also, but I know this. The Bible makes it very clear that God takes the righteousness of Christ and imputes that righteousness to me. I didn't make those rules, but I enjoy them. And I love it. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that it is this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That word reconciling means that God was in Jesus Christ buying back the world out of its slave trade, out of its slave market of sin and of pain. Also, what changes with Jesus Christ is this, is the way that man approaches God. Not only the way that God approaches man. God approaches man by sending Christ to us, but what about man approaching God? This is a big deal. People, listen carefully. How do you approach God? Maybe for some of you tonight, you're visiting and you believe in a lot of gods. And the question would be to you, how do you approach your gods? You make your offerings, and I'm not making fun, I'm not poking fun at anyone, but you make your offerings and there's incense and there's fruits and there's food presented before your idols that represent your gods, and you're hoping that these gods accept your offering. Or maybe the God that you worship demands blood, your blood, that maybe if you sacrifice yourself in the cause of this God, that maybe you'll be accepted. Maybe if you live a life that is righteous enough, that maybe if you keep the rules and everything just lines up and you're lucky enough in the end that somehow your God or gods will accept you. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the way that man approaches God now is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Imagine that. Think of that for a moment. Please think. Doesn't it make sense that how in the world can something that you and I do make us clean? We cannot become clean enough. Even the very water that we use to wash our hands in this world is not clean enough. The only thing clean enough for you and I to approach God is the blood of Christ. The Bible's very clear about that. He loves us so much. He didn't send an angel to die on the cross. Thank God for that. In Mount Sinai, there on the law, handed down to Moses, all of these regulations were laid out. And think about it. If you could get to heaven by keeping those laws, then why did God insert, at the same time of giving of those laws, the opportunity, the need to sacrifice an innocent animal? God gave the law. It's perfect. The law says, thou shalt not. The first commandment of the law says, you shall, you better love God with all of your heart, right? And before we ever get from 2 to 10, we look at 1 and we've blown it. When we pick up the Bible, we have failed looking at it. You say, well, Jack, you're not encouraging me this evening on this thing. You know, what's the deal here? The whole deal about the law was to show us that we need Christ, that we need Jesus. He's the one that fulfilled the law. When he hung on that cross and said, it is finished, we cannot begin to fathom what he was announcing. He fulfilled the law. I fulfilled the law, Jesus was saying. I've paid the price for every sin that's ever been committed, sins that are being committed, and sins that shall be committed. Jesus said, I'm paying it all right now. What amazing, awesome God we have. In Matthew 27, verse 50, the Bible says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. By the way, that's another divine announcement of his deity. When Jesus was done, he dismissed his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That's a massive thing. The veil was huge, thick, impossible for a human to tear. And not only that, it was extremely tall. You know that temple stood 13 stories tall atop Mount Moriah, atop Mount Zion? First of all, Mount Zion's high enough. But to think of a temple standing 13 stories high. Historians tell us, even the Roman Empire said it was magnificent. And there the temple is standing there in the great announcement of religion. And I'm not knocking the fact that God had established that temple, but something was changing. God says, that's it. When the son died, God says, that's it. The veil of the temple from top to bottom. Who do you think tore that veil from top to bottom? Nobody could go inside that part of the Holy of Holies. You know, Indiana Jones, Ark of the Covenant, all that stuff. By the way, at that moment, the Ark was not in the Holy of Holies at that time, but they acted as though it were. At the death of Christ, it was still, though, the Holy of Holies. Nobody went in there but the high priest once a year. And I love the fact, isn't it great? Nobody ran up there at the death of Jesus. The disciples didn't run up there with a chainsaw and cut the veil from bottom to top. Peter, get a ladder. We got to go up, man. This is a long, big curtain we got to cut. They didn't cut it. The Bible says from top to bottom, God rent the veil. And the Holy of Holies was exposed. Now, if you're not believing in Jesus, you're going to go bananas running around trying to cover up. Somebody get some thread and sew it up. We got to keep this religion going, man. No, God says, that's it. It's over. God opens up a new way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18 says, now where there is the remission or the confession, remission of sins, conversion, faith in Christ, there is no longer an offering for sin. Isn't that a strong statement? That's Hebrews 10:18. That's awesome. Verse 19 goes on to say, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance of faith. Isn't it fantastic? Think about it. We sit here tonight. I'm not being mean to you, but we sit here tonight going, that's really, you know, okay, I don't get it, but come on. If you knew all the stuff, if you remember the stuff of the Old Testament, you got to sacrifice blood and the animal and go to the priest and the blood and the blood. And then what? And then you get, you know, you sacrifice the animal. And then 5 minutes later or 5 days later or 5 feet away, you wind up committing another sin in your mind or whatever. Oh, man, I got to go to get some more blood. Think about it. And all of the priestiality, the layers of authority, God says, that's it, it's done. I've sent my son, the temple veil's opened, because you know what? A brand new veil has been established, and it's the veil of his flesh. And at the cross, it has been offered up. And the moment Jesus dismissed his spirit, that veil tore open in Jerusalem. God was done with the Old Testament. He had fulfilled it in its requirements. Galatians 5 verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision or uncircumcision, which avails anything, but faith working through love. Did you hear that? Did you guys, again, I'm trying to remember what all you got in that message on Sunday. But did you hear us explaining at the end what was going on? When we were recording that message and I was giving the gospel, and I said, Jesus Christ said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. And I didn't, Amir, he's recording, he's got the camera going, and he goes like this. And I'm wondering, what's he doing? I'm over here, we're doing this. And coming down the valley is a Pharisee coming down, dressed up, all in his stuff. Liar! Liar! Heretic! No Jesus! No Jesus! You can't say that! I'm calling the cops! And it was great. There's a lot. Let me tell you, if we would have kept the tape running, it would have been a YouTube world record, because what transpired in 35 minutes of talking with that guy was unbelievable. You would have thought, Jack and Amir just stepped back 2,000 years ago. What's this Gentile doing here? What's he doing here? He's defiling our ground. Who are you? He's asking Amir. Who are you? And Amir had to say, I'm Amir. I'm the son of, you know, Ben, the son of. And this guy was furious. And he won't even look at me. He's calling me a Gentile, an uncircumcised, pig-eating. I mean, it was over the top. Amazing. I wish you could have all been there. It was so incredibly cool. And I'm talking to him. He wouldn't even look at me. And so I just thought to myself, that's it. I'm going to do the Jewish thing. And I got out my Old Testament, had it in my hand anyway. And I just started quoting Old Testament to the guy. And he wouldn't listen. I said, your prophet said, in Isaiah chapter 7, your prophet said in Micah 5, your prophet said in Joel 3, Moses said, and this got his attention. I said, my father, by the way, my father, his name's Abraham. And the guy went, your father's name is Abraham. I said, yeah, that's right. So he asked Amir in Hebrew, is he Jewish? And I said, my father is his name is Abraham. And before my father was a believer, he was an uncircumcised, pagan worshiping Gentile from Ur of the Chaldees. And he looked at me and I said, I'm talking about Abraham. And Amir starts telling him in Hebrew exactly what I just said, so he understood. And that guy goes, are you circumcised? To me, are you circumcised? And I said, yeah, I am. It's like, you know, are you circumcised? Hey, come on. You know, it's like a, all right, let's see if you're circumcised. So he goes, are you circumcised? That's why I'm telling you, I wish this would have been on film. It would have been a world's YouTube record, I'm telling you. He goes, are you circumcised? I said, I am. He goes, what's your last name? I said, Hibbs. He said, Hibbs, what is that? I said, it's German. He goes, German? There's a lot of Germans who got together with Jews. You could be a German Jew. This, the Pharisee's telling me, you could be a German Jew and you're circumcised. And I said, listen, my father, Abraham, is the same father that you think is your father, except that he was uncircumcised and he was a pagan worshiper who came to believe in the God that you think that you believe in. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I said, listen, the truth of the matter is, you need to know him, and a mirror is gone on this guy. It was so Jewish, the whole beautiful moment was. And we're going at it. And he said, okay, wait. You're circumcised. Yes, that's right. You have a German name. Yes. Okay, because you're arguing with me and you're doing a very good job. Listen to this. You must be Jewish. Everything's fine. Go on. Keep going. And that was it. Unbelievable. But do you see the thinking? Are you religious? Are you circumcised? Are you of a certain people? Are you of a certain DNA? God says, who cares? Do you have faith in Christ? That's the issue. It's absolutely essential. This matters also how we approach each other. What changes when you and I become a Christian? And what about this Friday night in history? What changes is the way that we approach one another. John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. And by the way, this is serious business. This trumps every law in the Bible. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also have love one for another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. People, don't tell me you're a Christian. And I shouldn't have to tell you if I'm a Christian. You should be able to judge me if I'm a Christian by my love that I extend towards you and your love that you extend towards me and the love that we extend towards each other. Don't talk about being a Christian. Be one. Big difference. One's religious and one's reality. And the difference is the act of love. Jesus said, you do that. Point number two tonight is this. What changes? Well, when hope arrives, everything changes, because what changes is this world. What changes is this world. And I mean that this way. What changes is the way that we see things. Man, those of us who are Christians, the reason why the world thinks we're nuts is because we now see things differently. And because we see things differently, the people record, announce us to be nuts. We're so stupid, we have hope. We're excited. The world's on a brink of war. North Korea launched a rocket that could carry nuclear weapons. That's serious. But praise the Lord's coming back, or Jesus is on. That missile didn't knock the throne of God over. Oh, no. No, everything's fine. God's on his throne. What about Russia? The Russia's sending all these armaments down to Iran, and they're going across the Sudanese desert while the Israelis blow them up as they go across Sudan. You saw that on the news, right? What's going on? The world's coming apart. No, it's not. Everything's coming together. It's not coming apart. Jesus going to the cross changes the way that we look at the world. That incredible thing on this Friday night in history was an eye-opening effect that reaches deep into the soul of any man or woman who will take the time to look, that Jesus went to the cross to set us free. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without stain, without sin to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works. That is all the silly stuff we did before we came to Christ. Now to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means, listen, of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that's the Old Testament, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Listen carefully. For where there is a testament, there must also necessitate the fact of the death of the testator. In other words, have you ever written a will? Do you have a living trust? Do you have something like that? It is powerless. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you right now. Do you have a will written? It's powerless. Listen, do you have a living trust? It's powerless until what happens? No, you guys have got it. It's only on a piece of paper, and it's worthless until you die. And the moment you die, the power kicks in. You said this, you dictate that. This goes to this person. This doesn't go to that person. Whatever you have said, though you be dead, it's as though you're speaking from the grave. And it is binding, is it not? The Bible says about the New Testament. Think about it for a moment. I mean this with all due respect. It was powerless until Christ died. And the moment he died, in the courtroom of God, it released the promises of God that those who put their trust in Christ would have eternal life. It's a legal deal between God the Son and God the Father, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and you and I are the ones who inherit it. Amen. And you sit there, well, I don't know if I like it. I don't know. Hey, listen, you don't have to. If you don't want it, you don't have to take it. But God did it. Please, does that not make sense to you? Am I failing to make it clear that you and I are beneficiaries of a transaction that God made on this Friday in history between his Son and himself? And based upon his death, a new testament was empowered. Verse 17 goes on to say, for a testament is in force after the man is dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And the cool thing is, listen, I'll give you Sunday morning. Jesus not only died to empower the New Testament for us on Friday, but Sunday morning he rose again from the dead to make sure everything was taken care of for all eternity. He not only died, he's risen from the dead and saying, okay, I am your advocate attorney, and I'll see to it no one robs you of this ever. Amen. And I like that. John 19, verse 30 says, it's finished. Totelestai is the word. He bowed his head and yielded up his spirit. That is, he bowed his head and said, I'm done now. I'm going to die right here, right now. It's over. Now, listen to this. I love this word, totelestai. For those of you who have had any kind of science background, maybe some of you are engineers, you'll get this. But I want to bore you with this because it means so much. The word totelestai, in theological terms, means that something is completed to the point that it is paid in full. For example, did you get a bill? Is it a mortgage bill? Is it a credit card bill? Is it whatever bill? If your next door neighbor came over and said, you know what, I just felt led by God to pay your credit card bill totally. Now, that would be an act of God. Imagine somebody coming up and saying, you know what, your mortgage, I paid it off. It's free and clear. The word would be totelestai. And I want you to get this, even though it sounds kind of boring. It is an awesome word. It's based on the word telo or telio. It's a little understood word predominantly. It's, as I said earlier, it's a scientific term. But it is also a theological term. Very few people know that. It means the transference of information. Now listen, it's going to come together in your head. The transference of information. We might use the word teleonomic. Maybe you've heard that in science. When I worked for Baxter Healthcare in the science lab that I worked in, the word teleos or teleonomic or teleonometry. Some of you have heard the term telemetry in, well, I know we have a couple of rocket scientists in this church. The telemetry, the mathematics that gets this rocket into an orbit. The math is so amazingly, ridiculously complex to deliver that satellite or that missile to that certain place in its orbit. Telemetry, the angle. The transference of information from one point to another. Are you with me? That which is teleonomic. When Jesus died, the moment he died and dismissed his spirit and said, Totelestai, he was making an announcement that meant this. I am now, listen, conveying, sending, launching, telemetry, teleonomic, all of the sins of mankind upon my shoulders. I am lifting and heaving it toward heaven to be placed upon the altar before God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, there's an altar there where the blood of Christ was put. Did you know that? Read the book of Hebrews. It was placed there. And Jesus said, I'm heaving it. I'm lifting it. I'm throwing it to my Father. Based there at the throne and at that altar in heaven above. Totelestai, it's done. Jesus said that after it was hoisted, lifted, launched into the presence of his Father. And when he accomplished that transference of information, imagine that information, fornication, adultery, hatred, murder, molestation, violence, evil thinking, jealousy, you name it, all the sins of mankind. Jesus said, I've sent it to my dad. I've uploaded it. And he's received it for all of mankind. And the download came. The download came on Sunday morning. God says, acceptable. Acceptable. The download is Christ rose from the dead. Awesome. Amazing. Fantastic. So exciting that is. The New Living Translation, which is fun to read, but I wouldn't make it a study Bible, but it's kind of cool to read sometimes. The New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, this is that word, teleonomic, or totelestai. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Teleonomic. The New American Standard Version of the Bible says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Dr. Charles Ryrie put it this way from Dallas Theological. He says, if one were to look for what is the heart of the gospel, one would need to look no further than this. That God the Father laid upon his sinless Son, Jesus Christ, all the sin of mankind, both corporately and personally, that he might become what we, listen, that we are so that we would become what he is, righteous by his perfect offering of himself. Amazing. What changes is the way that we view this world. Every one of us has a worldview in this room tonight. There's not one person in this room that does not have a worldview. You have a worldview. What you want to have is a God worldview. That's a big deal. It's what a person or how a person believes about what and so about life. For example, if you're an evolutionist, and I love to play with this stuff. If you're an evolutionist, you believe that you're an animal. Do you not? Right? You do. Come on. If you're an evolutionist, be proud about it. You believe you're an animal. If you're an animal, you can do whatever you want to do. Guess what? If you're an animal, we don't expect anything out of you. I mean, I don't want you to go like pee on my car or something or lift your leg on the church building. I mean, an animal would do that. You say, Jack, that's gross. No, it's not. It's not gross because an animal can do whatever it wants to do. You can't get upset. People are so funny. We have to ban guns. Why? Because somebody shot these people. I have never seen a gun shoot someone. We are so stupid. People shoot people. And if the gun wasn't there, they would have used a knife. We've got to ban knives. Why? Because that guy stabbed that guy. Are we nuts? When a person's heart is animalistic, and we can't blame people, right? We can't put them in jail because they're just expressing their First Amendment rights. Can't get upset with them. We've spent 25 years from K to college telling them, you're just an animal. You're just an animal. It's the survival of the fittest. It's humanism. I mean, come on, you have a worldview. The Christian says, though you hate my guts and you want to kill me, I'll wash your feet and feed you and bandage you up. That's a Christian worldview. You may say, well, that's a stupid worldview. Well, let me ask you something. If you're hurting, would you rather have an evolutionist take care of you or a Christian take care of you? Hey, if someone's going to cut you open tomorrow, you better find out what their worldview is. Can you imagine? Doctor, I'd like to know about your worldview. I don't care about anything but money. I believe in evolution. I'm just an animal, and so are you, and I can't wait to get my saw going and see what's inside of you there. No way, man. I want a Christian or somebody who fears God cutting on me. It matters. What happened on this night in history matters. It changed the way the world thinks. Jesus Christ, look, people die all the time. But this man, Jesus, died on a Friday night or a Friday afternoon. And it changed the course of human history forever. It's absolutely awesome. Also this, what changes is the way that we see our future. I personally believe that America is in for some tough days. You know that. I have no doubt about it. And I love the United States, and you know that. But I'm a Christian before I'm an American. And the way this nation's going, what I just said will probably be illegal soon. But I am a Christian before I'm an American.
Amen.
Because wouldn't you put trust in that which is going to last forever more than that which is not? It changes how we see the future when we know Christ and trust Christ and put our hope in Him. It's a great thing to be a Christian, a real Christian, and to understand that all that's happening right now, the Lord is in control. I mentioned to you guys on Wednesday night, I was going to show it to you tonight, but I forgot. That copy, I believe it's Time, or no, Newsweek magazine. It announces that in America, Christianity's dead. And that's a big deal right now. I'm going to be showing you some stuff in the near future in a few weeks. That there is a movement going on in the United States, and it's being pushed by the government. And it's soon to be funded by the government. And it sounds fantastic, it looks fantastic, and it is fantastic. And here's what it is. And you're going to be hearing a lot about this secret information, top secret. It's church in America without Christ, without the Bible, without the mentioning of God. It's practicing, doing Christian principles, Christian ethics, better than we're doing it. In the name of love for humanity, but with no Bible, with no cross, with no Jesus, with no Christians. And it's about to explode onto the national and then global scene. There are players behind the scenes from Washington to Beijing that are creating, they're not calling to the church, and it's not a religion. But they outperform, or they're going to outperform the church in action, in reaching the inner city, homeless, the hungry. But there's no Jesus. How we see the future as Christians. If we don't have Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, then what kind of future do we really have, you guys? He died on the cross. That we might not only feed people, God bless them, God bless us, God bless everybody who feeds people, helps the homeless. You guys, should this not be fundamental? Should we not even be talking about it? We should just be doing it automatically. But you know what? What does it matter if you give a guy a whole turkey dinner and he's full and plump and dies and goes to hell without Christ? The sad thing is the world is doing Christianity without the message. Shame on us. When our God died on the cross 2,000 years ago. But listen, this may offend somebody. I hope it doesn't, but... If the shoe fits, I guess, you know, put it on there. When we talk about a worldview and our future and the things like this and hope arriving and everything changing when we let God into our lives, you guys, that's why I urged you to vote biblically in this last election. Biblically. Remember, did you hear? I was jumping up and down from this pulpit. Vote biblically. Vote biblically. The value of life, the value of marriage, the value of the unborn. Vote biblically. Not racially. Well, I'm going to vote for him because he's white. Well, you're a racist. Let me see, we have a black guy and a white guy running for office. I'm going to vote for the white guy. You're a racist. Well, I'm going to vote for the black guy. You're a racist. Vote biblically. You say, what does this have to do with anything? The vote's over. Because you and I vote every day with how we conduct our lives. Amen. The way we think. And our future needs to be rooted and grounded in Christ thoughts, Bible thoughts. Third and final point, it's this. Oh, put that slide up. I had to show you. You got to see this slide. Where's your hope? I saw this. Have you seen this? This poster's all over the world. I just got back from Israel. I was in Jordan. And one of the Jordanians said, Obama. Obama what? What do you mean? What? Why? Why even bring that up? Listen, isn't that, wow, hope. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. I'm afraid to think what that means. But what does it mean? Hope. Does that picture mean that he's our hope? No, it can't mean that. Hope. Hope he does a good job? We need to pray for him. He's got the hardest job in the world. But what does it mean? You know what? Hope should look different than that. No, I don't mean... Listen, hope should look different than that. I mean this way. Hope needs to be bigger than this. It needs to be bigger than the presidency. It needs to be bigger than Air Force One. It needs to be bigger than the White House. What are you hoping in? Hope, listen... arrives and everything changes, my friend. Because it happens in my life, it happens in your life. Paul said in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Also this, what changes is the way that he lives in your life. I love this about being a Christian. You guys, I don't get up in the morning, I hope you don't either. I don't get up in the morning and say, man, oh, I'm already tired before I get out of bed. I've got to be a really good person today. I'm a Christian. Oh, here we go. I'm leaving the house. I got to be a Christian today. Man, if you're living like that, you're in pain. You know how awesome it is to realize that the Bible announces that God wants to live his life through you? Lord, I'm awake. What do you want to do today? Here we go. And let it happen. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of his mystery among the Gentiles, that's us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What great news is that? Mark this down. What changes is the way he holds your life. I become aware that Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, when I open up that book of his and read the things that he wants me to know. Have you taken the time to read it? The amazing things he says? It's unbelievable. He says, I want you with me. He says, don't be afraid. He says, if people come to take your life, don't panic. I'll be with you. I'll give you grace. He says, you never have to beg for bread. I'll take care of you. On and on it goes. Thousands of pages in a book that says, I'll take care of you. And I think about my own life, how much God has taken care of me. Lisa and I had a real eye-opener. I mean, it freaked me out. I don't know what it did to her, but we were at the Mount of Beatitudes, and we were coming back with the group, getting back onto the bus, and I hear this girl yelling, Jacques, Jacques, Jacques! What is that? And I see this, she's zigzagging through people, and she's running in the opposite direction. She's running, Jacques, Jacques! And I look, and it was a young lady from Russia that we use as a translator when we're in Russia. And she said, I saw the bus and the driver, and he told me that you and Lisa were here. And she's crying and happy-faced, and we're hugging and just asking, how's Boris, and how's Dima, and how's Elena, and how's... It was amazing. It's, you know, 8,000 miles from home, and it's just like, what? And then later on in the week, Lisa and I are checking in at Tel Aviv airport to come home, and, you know, there's nobody around there. It was a midnight flight. There's nobody around. And so we're checking in there. We get checked in. And inside the airport, I'm telling you, they have amazing food. And I'm not joking. We had to like suffer for this. It was like, oh, is this all they have here at the airport? It was McDonald's. When you're in Israel, you don't want to eat McDonald's because their food is amazing there. Not at McDonald's, in Israel. So let's go to McDonald's. So we're standing there, and I said, I'd like to have, you know, five Big Macs or whatever I said. And I said, I'd like to have that. And this guy behind me goes, excuse me, but are you Pastor Jack? Can you imagine if I was at McDonald's stand? Yeah, I'd like to have five quarts of bourbon and 400 pounds of cocaine. Can you imagine? Who's around, you know? How funny is that? And I go, yeah? And he goes, oh, I live in Hemet. Hemet? There's like L.A., Chino Hills, like Cuba, I think, and then Hemet. What? And he goes, yeah, I come to your prophecy conferences all the time. I've been coming for years. Small world, huh? You know what? It's not that it's a small world. It's that God has his people everywhere. Isn't that cool? God has his people everywhere. And the beautiful thing is, when Jesus Christ is in your life, I asked him, what are you doing here? He says, oh, I'm working with a construction group. We're doing a lot of work here. And so, wow, that's fantastic. It's beautiful. Christ in him, the hope of glory. But the way that he holds our lives, I thought about that after those two encounters and how odd that was. And just thinking, God, you're amazing. And I'm of that age now where I'm starting to get emails from people. Do you remember me? We graduated from high school. And it's like, you know, I don't want to remember that life. You get the things in the mail. Are you going to come to your class reunion? I remember getting the first one ever, and God said, you're not going. Because it was not a good life. That's for me, not to go. I'm trying to forget that life. And I thought about how good God has been to me. Married my wife 30 years ago. I was 21 years old. Having met Jesus a year and a half earlier, when I met Christ, everything changed. first thing was all my friends that I was doing all that stuff that I don't want to talk about at the high school reunion, they dropped me within 24 hours. It was the greatest thing that ever happened. I was alone in this world, but I had God. And things began to change, and it was amazing. And God brings me my wife of 30 years, and I think about all the stuff that God has done. I can't believe it. We never asked to be involved in ministry. We just loved studying the Bible. Didn't knock on Pastor Chuck's door. Hey, can you like send us out to start a church? None of that stuff. In fact, I got ordained at Calvary Costa Mesa, not even knowing that I got ordained. Unbelievable stuff in my life. Things happen. I'm boasting in Christ, okay? Please understand that. Dr. Tim LaHaye comes by and says, listen, I got something I got to tell you. And he says some stuff I'm not at liberty to say to you. But it's like, are you sure? Yeah, this is what we want to do. Dr. Ed Heinzen comes by and says, this is what we want to do. Talked to David Hawking yesterday. Jack, this is what we want to do in Canada with you. And I said, David, this is just over the top. And you know what? I told it to the men when we were up on the mountain a few weeks ago. I'm an absolute buffoon. Ask my wife. People say, Pastor Jack, you're so wonderful. No, I'm not. You ask my wife. You want to know the truth? Ask my wife. Here's the thing. God uses nincompoops. And when I take the time to look around what happened on this Friday night in history, that God would reach down from heaven and touch the life of a bozo who was a failed abortion, wasn't supposed to live, never had approval of my father, could never match his standards. You can't match the standards of a Marine Corps father. It's impossible. And all of these things in life, I stuttered, you know, so severely. The things that people did to me because I stuttered, some of them violent things. The moment I found out that I had skills at playing football, I found that was my out because I could hurt people legally. And I did. I'm not that big of a guy, but I had some offers for football because I was so violent on the football field. But listen, I was so lost and angry. And I was going to get back at this rotten, stinking world. Let the whole thing fry. But God had a different plan. And I don't know what kind of life you've lived, but God has a plan. And I want to talk to you right now, ending here. What changes is the way He values your life. It's not that He changed the way He values your life. The reality in your heart that your value to God means everything to Him. I don't care. Listen, I mean this sincerely. There's someone in here who really thinks something of themselves. You're just the sweetest, most wonderful thing in your life. Listen, that's great. Listen, I want you to know something. God thinks you're sweeter than you think you're sweet. Pastor Jack, if you only knew how wonderful I am. Here's the amazing thing. God thinks you're more wonderful. Isn't that weird? I mean, I would say you're a wacko. God says you're wonderful. And here's why. I created you. And you may be far away from me, but you mean everything to me. And in Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, when you pray, listen to this. This is revolutionary. He says, when you guys pray, you pray our Father which art in heaven. Any of you Italian, raise your hand. You got Italian blood in you? What's the word for father? Papa. In Hebrew, it's just as cool. Abba. Why did I write this down? This verse blazed in my head. Putting this together, Jesus says, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. And a silly person goes, well, then why ask? And a smart person says, cool, then I'm going to start asking. Right? And the other day, we were at our friend's house in Israel. and school was let out and the kids came home. It was just the four of us adults there until then the kids came home. And the door comes flying open. Wham! Abba, Abba, Abba. Climbing all over, kissing, hugging. And we know them pretty well, so the kids are kissing and hugging on us. And we see this in life, do we not? Maybe you didn't have that. I don't know if you had it or not growing up. I didn't have that. And I'm not lamenting. I got it now. You might be sitting here tonight saying, man, I never had that. I want that. It doesn't matter how old you are tonight. You can come running into the room, jump all over God, sit on his lap, and call him Abba, Papa, Father, Daddy, whatever you want. Jesus says, come on. The door is open. And I just think that that's the greatest thing in the world. And I don't know why you'd refuse that or reject that. He loves you so much that God would dress himself up. Or let me change that. That God would dress himself down and house himself in capillaries, sinew, marrow, bone, hair, fluid. He went from being a spirit and took upon himself the form of a man, completely, purely innocent, to become our sacrifice that we might live forever. Because in doing that, he blotted out your sins and mine. And you say, well, Jack, that's great. So I'm going to heaven, right? No, not necessarily. Because in doing it, he bought the ticket. He bought the ticket. You got to take the ticket from his hand. And you know how you do that? You say, Lord, I believe this message. And I want you to be my Friday Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world. I'm going to ask you guys to keep your eyes wide open on a clip, and then we'll move into communion. Look to the screens, please, if you would.
Fuck me, Papa.
Has that story to tell. There are people in parts of the world today that take animals and still sacrifice them with incantations, hoping God came down. It's called God's Friday. We're going to ask the ushers to come forward right now to hand out tonight's communion. You just remain seated. It will be a matter of just a few moments of time. And as they distribute these items to you, let me say this. That as they pass out these elements, they're going to be passing out to you matzah. It's very thin because it's unleavened. There's no yeast in it. It has to be this way. If you look at it carefully, when you get your matzah, look at it. There's burn marks on it. That has to be. Hold it up to the light when you get it. You can see through it. That has to be. Yeah, actually, this is very good. This is the real deal. Hold it up to the light when you get it, okay? Do you see those holes? And do you see the... Notice that they're not perforations. They're slits or stripes. Notice the burns from the oven. This is exactly how it has to be. Without yeast, yeast is a symbol of sin. The Bible says, by His stripes we've been healed. This bread, this matzah has been going on since the days of Exodus with Moses thousands and thousands of years ago. Listen, my friends, many of you, we understand that somewhere around 70% of this church are either Catholics or former Catholics, and you have a hard time with this because you've been told that this becomes the body of Jesus. My friend, the Bible says that does not happen. The scriptures declare that when Jesus took this bread, He said, "This is my body broken for you." He didn't break off His finger and put it in the plate and they passed it around. He didn't take off part of His elbow or shoulder. Jesus said in John's Gospel, "The words that I speak to you concerning my body being this bread and this cup being my blood, the words are spiritual and they are life." They're spiritual words. Spiritual meaning. And He says, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Okay? How often should we do this, Pastor Jack? Bible doesn't say. Personally, I like to believe that every time I have a meal set in front of me, I remember Him. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the bread in the wilderness with Moses and they are dead." Jesus said, "This bread that I give gives eternal life." Do you know Jesus Christ tonight? Do you believe tonight that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead? Then take this bread and take this cup. As they pass these elements out, we'll have a song of worship. You prepare your heart, Christian, and if tonight you're not a Christian and you want to become one, grab the bread, grab the cup, tell Jesus, "I'm coming to you now," and He will receive you. Let's worship Him.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one turn many sons to glory.
share.